The title of my preach this morning is "The Greatest of These is Love." So really preaching about, you know, I think the love of God is a great launching off spot from what I feel like God has given me, which is more about how we love one another and how we're able to love one another. But I think the overriding kind of like principle in loving one another is that God loved us first. As God demonstrated love, he modeled love in such a profound way, in such a life-changing way for most of us, if not all of us, in how he kind of came and he found us. And for some of, we all have different stories about who we were and where we were when he found us. And, you know, one of my favorite songs, I don't know if it's a hymn or it's a gospel song, it's called Alabaster Box, and it's by, and it's Cece Winans sings it, and she sings a song. She says she's talking about the woman who brought the perfume, and she broke it, and she anointed Jesus, and how everyone was kind of a lot of people there were incredulous about the fact that she did this because of who she was and the extravagance behind it. But there's a line in there where she sings. You don't know. Yes. You weren't. She says you weren't there the night he found me. You do not know what it feels like when he wrapped his loving arms around me. And so God has demonstrated love in such a profound way that that hopefully, and I'm confident that it has to change the way that we love one another. Like, we have all these kind of spheres of influence in our lives where you've got your family, you've got your coworkers, you've got your friends, and there's love in a lot of those places. But there is something profound about when we're in the body and how we love each other and how that actually is almost like it's like a living, breathing personification of who God is. It actually reveals to others who God is. We do that by the way that we love each other. And I've been feeling just a sense of like, God wants to sort of like, there's times when he'll come around and it feels like, oh, we know this. And I believe you do know this. And I think one of the most consistent testimonies we get as a church when new people come in, and I could probably pull, you know, a dozen of you up here right now, and you'll say, man, the first thing I felt is I felt love. I mean, people like John. Where's John? There he's John. John, I think Ben said that like he his testimony was like the first time he came, like five people asked for his phone number. And there's just this sense of like, and is it because we're trying to win the love contest? Like, we want to be the church that loves. You know, like churches have taglines. It's not at all that. I think it's because God is, you know, he first loved us. So we are going to love. And so if I asked most of you today, what is the Great Commission? I'm confident that most of you could quote it by heart. What is the Great Commission? Wait, rather, look, hey, William, what's the Great Commission?
To go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you.
Where's that at?
Matthew 28.
What? 28.
Is it 13?
19.
But you proved my point. Most of us know what the Great Commission is. It's like we're supposed to go into all the world and make disciples, and it's such a profound, and you know, like, man, that's great. We all know it well. We've heard it. We've preached it. We've built mission trips around it. We've built ministries around it. Like, there's people all over the world today that have taken the Great Commission and they've built a whole life around that verse in a genuine way, in an authentic way, in a beautiful way, where people have laid down their lives to fulfill the Great Commission. But if I asked you, what's the Great Commandment, could you answer it just as quickly? And so before Jesus sent us out to make disciples, he called us in to love him and to love people. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31 say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said there's no greater commandment than this. than these things. Love God and love your neighbor, or love one another. True discipleship is really like, that's the foundation. That's the beginning. If you want to ask yourself, do I look like Jesus? Do I behave like Jesus? Am I a true disciple? I mean, this is pretty baseline. Like, you love God. Okay, do you love God? As we spent time in worship this morning, singing to God, worshiping God, do you love God? Is he the thing you wake up thinking about? And is he the thing you go to sleep thinking about? Is he the one that you're talking to throughout the day and spending time with throughout the day? I feel confident that we aren't the kind of people that, like, you know, okay, I got to church on Sunday, and then I'll, okay, Jesus, I'll see you again next Sunday. So the baseline is, man, we love the Lord. We can't help ourselves. We've got to spend time in his word. I love that little moment with the disciples where Jesus preaches the sermon, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And then 3,000 people leave, and he looks at his disciples, it's probably the 12, and he looks at them and says, well, are you going to leave too? And they say, Jesus, where can we go? You have the words of life. Where can we go? Hopefully that's your heart. That's my heart. I mean, we all hit difficult times. We all hit times when it's hard to follow the Lord. I mean, there's times when I find it hard to, like, I'm a little nervous to say it out loud. There's times when I find it hard to love the Lord because he's just not doing what I want him to do. Like, he has an agenda and I have an agenda, and they don't match. And what I've learned consistently throughout walking with God is his agenda usually takes precedence over my agenda. And I know that when I get to the end and I stand in front of him, I'm going to be so glad that it did. But right now, it's kind of frustrating at times. But it's like, when I get to that place where it's like, man, this is hard. It's hard to follow you, Lord. I say, but where can I go? You know, where am I going to go from here? What can I? Because I love the Lord. So in those moments, it's like marriage. It's like, and Margaret and I have been married for a long time. And there are times when I'm sure that I never feel this way, but she probably feels like, man, it would be so much easier to not have to, like, deal with this guy. And you're like, you know, but it's like, where are you going to go? It's like, she's stuck with me. She doesn't have an option. She could try to get away, but I'm just going to follow her. And I'm sure she knows. I'm sure she knows that she is. There's just nowhere for her to go. Like, you know, in our best moments, in our worst moments, like, we are in this thing. We are in it. And so there's this sense of, like, that with the Lord, it's like, man, that love is the baseline. And then Jesus said, that's the first thing. But the second thing is, like, love your neighbor as yourself. And I was going to go into, like, who's your neighbor, but for the sake of this morning, can we just talk about, this is our neighborhood right here. These people that God has brought us into family with. You know, there's I've been reading a book on the concept or the principle of adoption, how God's adopted us into his family. So I've been kind of, you know, like thinking a lot about this. And, like, I think about how God has brought us into, then how the word says, he sets the lonely, he sets the solitary in family. And I think about you folks and how most of you, I spend more time with you. I think about you. I pray for you. I mean, we are in each other's lives way more than my biological family. I have a sister who, you know, like, she didn't even talk to me. Much to my chagrin, I still pray for her, but like, you guys are my family. You guys are the ones that we lay down our lives for each other. And so Jesus is saying, like, that's the great commandment, that we love God and that we love each other in a way that is so real and authentic and profound and meaningful. Like, it means something, especially when we don't have to do this. We don't have to, like, you guys could say, hey, next week, like, hey, we're out of here. You don't have to come back. I can say something, I can do something, I can step on a toe, I can forget your birthday, it's Corey's birthday. Is Corey in here? He's in kids. So to say happy birthday to Corey. But you could say, well, hey, you know what? Forget you, I'm out of here. But it's when we push past the, hey, you stepped on my toe. Hey, you said the wrong thing. Hey, you forgot my birthday. And we say, I'm going to love you anyway, that we begin to reflect who Jesus is. Because that's what God does. He does it too. He does it with me all day, every day. Man, he probably looks at me and says, man, are you going to still make the same mistake you were making the day you gave your life? Yeah, I guess so. And he still says, I was reading one of the Psalms a couple of days ago, and it says, I have to paraphrase it badly, it was probably about Psalm 127 or something like that, where he says, if you mark my iniquities, if you mark iniquities, and it says he doesn't mark our iniquities. God doesn't just sit up there and say, okay, I remember, like, you know, you did this on March 23rd and you did this on, he doesn't do that. He loves us beyond our frailties and our weaknesses and those areas that, like, he looks past it. And it's such a beautiful thing when we can reflect the same thing as he does. And the interesting thing is, God didn't, it wasn't the great suggestion. He didn't suggest it. Jesus isn't suggesting it. He says, this is my commandment that you love. How about that song? Mary, sing the song. This is my commandment that you love one another, that your joy may be full. We used to sing that song when we were, like, for those of you who are a little older, you'll know that song. But it's a commandment. It's not the great suggestion. He says in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's like when you have little kids. We don't have little kids anymore. I don't know if I mentioned this, but we've got a brand new granddaughter. If you want to see the cutest video in the world, come see me afterwards. But when we had little kids, we weren't the kind of parents who made suggestions. Hey, I think it'd be a good idea if you clean your room. It's like, no, go clean your room. And if you don't, there's going to be a consequence. And it's like, Jesus isn't saying, hey, it'd be a great idea if you guys love each other, but only if you feel like it. You know, only if that person is, like, worthy of your love. What? You mean we have to love the people that like, aren't lovable? Yeah, there's times when we can find each other difficult to love. There's times when we can, like, man, it's a challenge to love each other. This is something that, you know, like, for me, I've had to learn over the years. You know, we had a little gathering with some friends. I had a birthday recently, and Margaret said, hey, she was talking about something she appreciates about me. She goes, you answer the phone even when you don't want to. And there's lots of times when, like, I don't want to answer the phone. The phone rings. There are sometimes the phone, you guys ever have those people in your life where the phone rings and you immediately get tense? Like, is this going to be a good call or a bad call? And it's like, in those moments, it's like, it could be a bad call, but I love that person, so I'm going to take it. This could be like, blow up my day off, blow up my Saturday, blow up my, you know, like, again, something, because of who we are and what we do. So those calls can be pretty, like, they can be pretty, pretty intense. But man, I love you. I want to love each other. I want us to love each other in that way where it's like, man, no matter what, I'm going to follow that command of Jesus. It's actually a defining mark of a true disciple. Yeah. Billy Graham once said, Christ did not give us a suggestion to love one another. He gave us a command. Love is not optional in the Christian life. Jesus says in Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? It's not a suggestion. And I think it's super important for us to actually hear what the Lord is saying this morning. Because God, I really believe God wants to do something extraordinary in this church, in this region. And I think he wants to manifest himself in a way among us that is profound, and it is life-changing, and it will set people free. It'll break bondages. It'll heal the brokenhearted when we love the way Jesus loved. What did it do for you when Jesus loved you? How did it change your life when Jesus loved you? I was lost. I was broken. Man, I could tell you. Like, I understand that. I think that's why that song, it affects me so much, because you don't know. You don't know how it felt for me when he found me. And so I think when we begin to manifest the power and the presence and the love of God in that way, we will see people coming into an understanding, a saving knowledge, a life-changing encounter with the Lord. Love is not a suggestion. It's the command of the King. So what does love look like? Paul gives us a picture. You guys, anybody here had a wedding or been to a wedding? Man and Margaret, I got married a long time ago. This was read at our wedding. Probably read at a lot of your weddings. It's like the love chapter. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to look at this quickly, and I want to kind of break it down a little bit. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So I want to break that down a little bit, and I want to look at just a few aspects of that to see how we're doing with that. How's that working for you? How's that being played out in your life? How are you doing in this area? And so I wanted to first look at patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. And you can ask, you can apply this by asking the question, am I patient and kind? Like Ben could say, is Ben patient and kind? Is Thomas patient and kind? And for some of you, especially parents with small kids, patient and kind is like probably the biggest challenge of the day. It's like when you see those obstacle courses, like if you guys heard of the Spartan race or one of those things where you have to like get over that huge wall and you're covered in mud and it's like that's what it feels like when we have small kids around, because they challenge us. Or we're in a work environment where we're surrounded by a difficult boss who needs is Brady patient and kind, or your spouse? Maybe your spouse isn't quite there yet. Maybe your spouse is on their way. They're growing. They're learning. They're getting better. That is such a great little observation to make. Like Becca would say, Ben's not quite there, but man, the guy I married, look how far he's come. Amen. Look at who he is now. Yeah. compared to who he was. I think sometimes, if we're going to be really honest, we need to do that for ourselves. There are sometimes when we need to look in the mirror and say, man, I'm not who I want to be, but I'm not who I was. I'm not who God is. I'm not the best yet, but man, I'm so much better than I was, because look at how Jesus has transformed me. The Bible says we need to work out our salvation. We work it out. We keep working it and keep working it and keep working it, and we keep getting better. We don't excuse ourselves, but we also say, man, look how far I've come. And we need to do that with the people around us. Because God's going to keep bringing people into this church. He's going to keep adding people to us. And they're going to come in at different levels. Some are going to come in completely unsaved. Completely. Like, we have a friend in South Africa. He's an elder in Josh Jen. And we were super privileged to have him come on to eldership with us. We actually were the ones that said, hey, we feel like, you know, Declan needs to become an elder. Chris knows Declan. So Declan came into the church. He had been in jail. He had been a drug addict. He was a very broken and flawed guy. This is before we got there. And I remember him telling his testimony. He says, he goes, it took me about 5 years to actually get free of like backsliding and falling back into drugs. And he was in a community group, and those community group leaders, they loved him, and the elders loved him, and the people in the church loved him. He said, but he kept, but 5 years he would stumble and fall, and say he'd come back and say, oh, okay, I blew it again. But after 5 years of people loving him, he got like free. And then he spent like about 5 years of, like, you know, just being free and serving and following the Lord. And then eventually we were able to say, hey, we feel like this guy's an elder, because he was loving other people the way people had loved him. And so God's going to bring people in here, and they're going to be different. Going to be people who maybe they come from really difficult backgrounds, and they've never been in a place where, you know, they've actually genuinely felt loved. Or been accepted. God's going to bring people in here. I like to call them sandpaper. Sometimes God is going to refine you by using someone else to be the sandpaper. And they can be annoying, and they can be grating, and they can be difficult, and they can be, yeah, but we just keep loving them. We keep loving them, and eventually, all of a sudden, it's like, man, that person doesn't drive me crazy like they used to. They're getting better. Because love transforms. So, you know, am I patient and kind? I, for those of you who, like, if you ask me, you know, when they get like really old, like on the news, they'll have the old couple that have married 75 years, and they'll sit them in they're sitting in their rocking chair, and they'll ask them, like, hey, what's the secret? Like, an old person, what's the secret to long life? But like, if you said, like, you know, old people like us, we're sitting in a rocking chair. If you ask me, what's the secret? For me, the secret to marriage and a long marriage is grace. I personally think it's the reason our marriage works is because of grace. First, because I've told you before that I think Aunt Margaret's the most gracious person I've ever known. And I've known a lot of people, but I can say that I don't know anybody more gracious, who's more patient and kind with me when I'm being a dummy, which I'm prone to do. And I think, and so she might say the same thing about me. She might say, well, he's gracious too. And it's because, would you? She would. But I don't think it's because I'm naturally gracious. I'm thinking because she's gracious. It's like with the Lord. It's like he's so gracious. And I think when we begin to get around each other, you begin to get around that sandpaper, and you begin to think, man, this person, they're late again, or man, they stayed till you know, way past, way past, they've way overstayed their welcome. Oh, they're doing that again. It's in those moments when we can say, man, but how many times has someone extended grace to me? How many times has the Lord extended grace to me? How many times has the Lord looked at me and said, okay, I'm going to give you another chance? It's like I couldn't possibly count the hundreds and probably thousands of times God has said, yeah, I'm going to give you another chance. And so how can we be any less gracious? How can we be any less patient and kind? How can we withhold? It's like this story about the guy who has a great debt forgiven, and he goes and he holds the other guy because of his small debt. And it's like, how can we do that? How can we hold someone when God doesn't hold us? And so love is patient and kind. Luke 7:47, it talks about that woman with the issue with the alabaster box. My computer froze up. And in Luke 7:47, it says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. I don't know about you guys, but I've been forgiven much. The message says, the message is a paraphrase. It's not a translation. I'm not saying that you should. I love the message. I use it as a compliment to my Bible reading. So if I'm reading a scripture here and I want to say, I want to have it, see it in more modern paraphrase, I'll look at it there just to get an idea. Like, so for me, I love Eugene Peterson. He's one of my favorite authors. He's a pastor, and he wrote The Message. And so I'll be reading a scripture, and I'll think, well, I wonder what Peterson thinks he's saying here. And so The Message says about that Luke 7:47, he says, impressive, isn't it? So she was forgiven many, many sins. And so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. I don't know, like I've been forgiven many, many sins. You know, love actually allows people to catch up, not tear them down. Again, I'm glad that people don't hold everything against me. Man, love is patient. Love is kind. If someone's behind, you know, they haven't quite figured everything out that you figured out. Maybe the sin that they're dealing with seems like, how could they have that sin in their life? Only because you've grown past it. Like, we need to be the kind of people that say, hey, actually, I'm going to extend grace to you because I've been there. I'm not going to hold you to a standard that I don't want to be held to. And people were patient and kind with me. So love is considerate. Puts others first. It doesn't insist upon being right or winning every argument. Love is considerate. Remember my youth pastor, a guy named Steve Hage. It's funny what you remember 40 years later. But he said, love means doing everything I can in a detectable way to see you reach your full potential in God. Love means I do everything I can in a way that you can see to help you become who God made you to be. That's what Jesus did. He was considerate. He considered you before he considered himself. Remember, he said, I don't want to go to the cross. Man, is there any other way? And I think most of us, maybe barring a few, if we actually got to that place where it's like, okay, I'm going to go to the cross for Reuben, I'm not sure if I would. Sorry, Reuben. I love you. But the reality, maybe I would. I hope I would. But Jesus got to that place and he said, man, I'm going to go for Reuben. I'm going to go. Love is considerate. It considers others. It actually puts others before themselves. Like when that phone rings.
Maybe for some of you, you've got that friend who, man, the phone rings and you tense up. And it's like, you know, I'm watching the football game or I'm watching a movie and they're calling again. And it's probably the same problem again. Love says, man, I love that person. I'm gonna put my movie on pause. I'm going to put my dinner on pause. I'm going to put my life on pause because I consider that person before I consider myself. That's what love looks like. That's what Jesus did. Patient, kind, forgiving, enduring. That's what Jesus called us to. Next one. Love rejoices with the truth. It doesn't celebrate sin, celebrates freedom, celebrates restoration and God's truth. We should be with one another in this room, maybe with others. We should be the best cheerleading squad in the world. Like, we should be cheering each other on. I asked ChatGPT for an illustration from the last weekend. They had the New York Marathon. I said, like, you know, share something inspiring with me. And I found this story of this guy. Can you put that picture up there? You got it? This guy, Juan Pablo Dos Santos. He finished the New York Marathon in 15 hours. So those of you who don't know about a marathon, it usually doesn't take 15 hours. I've done a couple of them, and they didn't take 15 hours. I don't remember my time. I blocked it out because it was so slow. but I'll read. He's a Venezuelan runner. Juan Pablo Dos Santos crossed the finish line after going through a 26.2-mile race. It was not an ordinary sight, but a testament of resilience, and he did it on two prosthetic legs. Regardless of that, Dos Santos had his motivation and resilience, and when the clock struck 12:30 a.m., he crossed the finish line. While it took him 15 hours to complete the marathon, the crowd showered him with thunderous applause for accomplishing the feat. Can you imagine, like, 15 hours? I can't imagine the pain, the misery, the difficulty, two prosthetic legs. But the crowd said, man, they stayed out there till 12:30 a.m. Those 15 hours, do the math. That's like what they started around 9:30 in the morning. And those people waited so they could cheer him on because he did something extraordinary. And some of us, we're not walking around with prosthetic legs. I don't think anyone here has got a prosthetic leg. And we look good on the outside. You guys look good. You're a beautiful crowd. But some of you, especially you, Chris, but some of us, maybe have prosthetic legs on the inside. Like, you can't really look at someone and see that. You know, like, sometimes we can't really see what someone's been through, where they've been. You see beautiful people who should have the world, you know, like, have everything they need, and somehow there's just a brokenness inside. So you don't know what someone's going through. You don't know where they've been. You don't know what price they're paying. So we've got to be the kind of people that just, we're gonna cheer people on. Even if it's baby steps, we're gonna cheer them on. Man, you went through a whole week where you didn't get drunk. You went through a whole week where you didn't have a fight with your spouse. And it seems like such a little step to some of us, but we don't know what that person's overcoming to do it. Amen. It's easy to look at a runner with two prosthetic legs, like, but that's an easy thing to say, yeah. But what about the person who's so broken on the inside? What about the person who has never known what it looks like to have a family that loves them? And they're learning how to love their family. They're learning how to break those generational things. They're learning how to walk when they're like toddlers. You know, when our babies begin to walk, we celebrate that. Even though it's kind of like where it's Judah. Judah's back, probably back there somewhere. And he's like, you know, it's like, you know,
being over their house and seeing him take those, like, you know, like, I'm like, they're cheering him on. I'm like, I do that every day. I walk all the time. What's the big deal? But the reality is some of us are just learning how to walk in the Lord. So we need to be surrounded by a community of people who are saying, go, go, go. We're with you. We're for you. We love you. We believe in you. We need to be those kind of people. Love rejoices with the truth, not with failure or sin. We just rejoice over each other. We celebrate each other. Mary's so great at that. Love believes the best. Love looks beyond failures and sees the potential God placed in people. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. We just believe the best about each other. You know, sometimes it can be hard. We can be super challenging to like believe the best about someone, especially when we don't understand why they do what they do. I think, can you maybe help them find a better place to? But we begin to believe the best of each other. Have you ever made that mistake where you've really misunderstood someone's intentions? Like, you know, you don't get invited to the party and you think, man, have you ever done that thing where you like, you begin to like craft this whole thing where the person's mad at you or they're rejecting you or they're upset with you or they're, oh, it's probably because I, you know, wore the same, you know, if you're a girl, wore the same dress on the same day, so now she's mad at me, she doesn't want to be my friend anymore, and it's like the invitation got lost in the mail or something. And but you've created and imagined a scenario where this person is like offended with you. And it's like, how great is it when we just say, I'm just going to believe the best about the person. Even if they meant to exclude me, I'm just going to believe that like they're going through something or there's some reason, and I'm just going to believe the best. What a great gift that is that we can give each other when we begin to believe the best about each other. Stephen Covey said, we judge others by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. We judge others by their actions. We just look, man, I want to be in a community where if I do something that you don't understand or you don't agree with or you don't like, that you don't look at me and say, man, that guy's intentions are bad. Instead, you look at me and say, I know Lon pretty well. That doesn't seem like him. I must be misreading it. I know Chris pretty well. That's not like Chris. You know, Chris, like, I was in the grocery store, and Chris was down the aisle, and he saw me, and he didn't say hello. I'm so mad at Chris, and I walk away, and I'm mad, and I tell Megan, you know what Chris did to me, Megan? He saw me in the grocery store. He didn't say hello to me, and I go tell Alyssa, and I tell Grant, and I go around, and it's like, and Chris is like, and I'm like, okay, and now I'm going to confront Chris. I'm like, Chris, why didn't you say hi to me in the store? He says, I wasn't wearing my glasses. I didn't see you. I never saw you. Isn't it better if I just walk away and say, he probably didn't see me. He's probably distracted. And then he asks the even bigger question of like, why didn't you go hi to him? Yeah. But love believes the best about people. It'll save us a lot of stress, heartache, trouble, anxiety, because then you begin to develop a narrative around, and you're over here stewing about something that, man, if you think I'm mad at you, come talk to me. You can choose to just believe the best, like, hey, that doesn't seem like him, so maybe he's having a bad day. But man, we gotta believe the best about each other, give each other the benefit of the doubt. Love each other, like let's get out of our like me world. It's all about me. Love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love holds on when it's hard. It perseveres through trials and changes. Love bears all things. Man, you're gonna have a hard time shaking me loose. Ask Ann Margaret. You're gonna have a hard time shaking me loose because I'm just gonna hold on. I'm gonna keep coming after you. I'm gonna keep loving you. I'm gonna keep fighting for you. I'm gonna keep fighting for this. Keep fighting for this. What's the enemy's greatest strategy? What did he do? What was his first, like, his first assault? Hey, Eve. Did he really say that? He wanted to come and just put division in there. That's his thing. That's his tactic. Hey, Thomas. You know, William went rock climbing and he didn't invite you. He just wants to, and the enemy will do that, and he'll do it in such a subtle way. Yes, come on. Like, oh, and then Thomas starts thinking, well, William must not like me, or William must be mad at me, or he doesn't want to be my friend. The enemy just wants to come in there, and he wants to just, he does it, he'll do it in friendships, he'll do it in family, he'll do it in marriages, he'll do it at work, just to try and bring division and break us apart. Because why? Because where there's unity, what? God commands a blessing. If we can be unified, if we can love each other, then God says he'll come and bless us. Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 13:13. I'm going to land now. He says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is God's own nature revealed in us. It's how we manifest and reflect God, is the way we love each other. In church history, there's a story about the Apostle John. He says, when John was an old man, frail and weak, people had to carry him into gatherings because he could no longer walk. Each time he was brought before the congregation, he would lift his head and say the same words. Little children, love one another. Week after week, year after year, he repeated this command. Finally, one of his disciples asked, Master, why do you always say the same thing? John replied, because it's the Lord's command, and if this alone be done, it is enough. That's it. All the theology, all the debates, programs, sermons stripped away. What identifies us as followers of Jesus is how we love each other. They will know we are Christians by our love. Right, Chris? Another old song. Love's not optional. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. The world doesn't read our sermons. You know, the people outside, they don't read our sermons. They don't listen to our sermons. They see us, and they see how we love each other. A lot of your family doesn't get it. Man, why do you, like, your unsaved family? They don't get why you're in church, why you're doing what you're doing. You could be out on a Sunday morning hiking some trail or watching a football game. But it's like God so profoundly impacted me. You know, a young teenage kid who came from a really broken family, and he brought me into a family that loved me. So let's go love each other. Let's be experts in this area. Experts. Like overdoing it. Like, let's overdo it. Let's get to the place where it's like, man, can you just like stop telling me how much you love me for, it's just like, it's enough already. Stop shower. I mean, like, I love this church so much. I love you guys so much. I appreciate this church. I really do. I want to pray for us, and then I'll hand back to Ben. I feel like I went a little long, so. Lord, I just want to thank you that this is a loving community, that we are people who are known for love. Lord, I pray that we would be like even better. Lord, that we would be even more ooey-gooey with the way we love each other, God. And that love does what it's meant to do, which is shape, form, and change us, transform us. It was for God so loved the world. That changed my life, God, that you love the world. It changed all of our lives. So, Lord, I pray that we would be the kind of people who, like, man, God, man, that church. It should be called a love chapel because they just love each other. And, Lord, I pray that it would spill out profoundly into our families and our neighborhoods and our work and our spheres of influence, that it would spill out, that it would overflow, that it would be abundant, and that that love that we carry from here would reach others for Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.